Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Genesis 3, 1 through 15. You can find that on the Pew Bible in front of you on page 2, or you can follow on the screen behind me. Genesis 3, 1 through 15. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not.'" Sorry, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'"
Pray together. Father, we want to ask that you would help us in these next few moments to be filled with longing and expectation. That you would just give us a taste of what your people have known for generations and generations as they have waited for your promises to be fulfilled. And Lord, I just pray that we would be amazed in a fresh way that we stand on the other side of your promise being fulfilled. We know your Son, Jesus Christ. And we have tasted of his goodness. Lord, I pray that there would be people that taste of that goodness for the first time here this morning. Open our eyes to your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas doesn't begin in Bethlehem. It actually begins in the Garden of Eden. That's where Christmas starts. It starts with this ancient promise that was given at the beginning, literally, at the very beginning of the story of the Bible is where Christmas begins. So we just read this passage in Genesis 3. God created the world in overflowing goodness and love, and man and woman are created in his image. They are planted in this garden, and that garden is a place of joy and nourishment. God creates man and woman to know him and to enjoy him and to delight in him. and everything was good. But you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you're introduced to this serpent, who we realize from later in the Bible is Satan. And he tempts Adam and Eve and turns their desires inward towards themselves, so that Adam and Eve now want to know and enjoy and delight not in God, but in their self. And they rebel and they sin. And they turn away from God. Their relationship with God goes dark and sin enters the world. That's what happens in the garden. And the world now, after this sin, is cursed. And in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, we just read verses 14 and 15, God curses this serpent, who's Satan, and he curses Adam and Eve for their rebellion against him. But in this dark story, this curse, where everything starts, there's this hard and hopeful promise. And look with me at Genesis 3:15. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So here's the promise, okay, where Christmas starts. The woman is going to have offspring, children, a seed. That's another word that is used for this offspring. This woman is going to have children. And the serpent will too. So there's these two lines, and they will have offspring. And we don't know much about who these offspring will be in Genesis 3. You don't know exactly who they're going to be. But you do know one really hard truth from this promise. And look at the promise again. There's going to be these seeds, and God says, "I'm going to put enmity." And what that means is just active opposition. I'm going to put opposition and difficulty between the offspring. That's the hard part. There's going to be a war between the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, and the offspring of the serpent, Satan. But did you notice the hope in that promise? God promises in Genesis 3:15 that one day the offspring of the woman, there's going to be this child of the woman, he is going to bruise the head of the serpent, while the serpent is only going to bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. Someone's going to get a fatal wound, and it's going to be the serpent. And here's what God is promising in all of this, in all this imagery. God is promising that the devil is going to be defeated. He's promising that the days of the curse are numbered, and that evil has an expiration date. And that's the way the Bible starts. So it indicates to us that we are at the beginning of a story, one story, and that is where Christmas begins. This is where the story of Christmas begins. It begins with the hard and hopeful promise of Eden. The people of God, from Genesis 3 onward, have always been people of this promise, this hope that one day the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That's the hope of Christmas, and that's where it all starts. And this is the reason we're starting this new series in Advent, and we're calling it Fulfilled. It's because if we are God's people, those of you who have trusted in Jesus in this room, if you are God's people, we are people of this promise in Genesis 3:15. This is the hope that we're meant to be renewing at Christmas. It's not just to look at the manger, but to look at what the manger is fulfilling, which is all of these promises that God's people have had for years and years, and these shadows that are saying that this offspring is coming. and the curse will be rolled back, and things will not always be the way they are. But I just got to be honest here. At Christmas, there are a lot of other hopes that we have at this time of year. And often, those hopes seem a lot more tangible than me talking to you about a serpent and a woman and a seed and an offspring and Genesis 3 and the Garden of Eden. There's a lot of other hopes that seem a lot more tangible and a lot more easy to touch this time of year, right? There's family and there's traditions and there's New Year's resolutions and there's travel and there's food. There is a lot of food to eat during this time of year. Christmas movies and Christmas music and lights under Louisville and go cut down the tree. I mean, those are the things that we're doing this time of year in my family. And those are fine in their place. Those are great elements of the Christmas season that are really fun. But when those hopes become more tangible or real than the hope that has shaped God's people throughout the years, then we have forgotten who we are as God's people. Because God's people are primarily identified by this longing and by this promise. And so over the next several weeks, my goal in Advent is to simply build our anticipation, to build our longing, to help us taste it again, to help it become more tangible. There is a shout of promise at the beginning of the Bible that's meant to drown out the noise of the Christmas holidays that we often hear and put things in its place. So what we're going to do over the next several weeks is just look at different seasons in this longing and different pictures of this longing and anticipation we're supposed to have, that God is going to fulfill this promise by sending the one who's going to roll back the curse, Jesus. And so we start with the first Christmas promise that every other Christmas promise is based on, and it's the promise of the seed or the promise of the offspring. So I want to give us two ways we can be shaped by longing for the first Christmas promise that God will send offspring to crush Satan. And here's the two ways. First, you need to listen to the echoes of the promise in the Bible. You need to listen to the echoes of this promise in the Old Testament. So let me just give you several echoes of this promise that we see. Here's the first one. It happens with the story of Abraham. So most of you know the story of Abraham, right? We also know a little song about Abraham. He had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. He's this old man who's married to this old woman. And old men and old women don't have children together. But then God comes up to Abraham in his old age and says, "Guess what, Abraham? You are going to have offspring, seed." This promise is made all throughout the book of Genesis. It's kind of the center of the book of Genesis. But listen to this promise in Genesis 22:17. Turn there just a couple pages over to Genesis 22:17 in your Bible. We're going to be turning to several passages in Scripture as we trace this promise. So have your Bibles out and ready to go. Genesis 22, verse 17. God says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Do you hear the echo in that of Eden? Listen again. Abraham is going to have what? Offspring. That should perk up your ears right away if you're reading through the book of Genesis. Abraham's going to have offspring. What's that offspring going to do? He's going to possess the gate of his enemies. So he's going to destroy his enemies. And then what's the result of that? Blessing. So here's an offspring that will defeat enemies, bring blessing. The serpent will be crushed through offspring. That's an echo of the promise of Eden. Now listen to the second echo you hear as we keep going through the Bible. It happens in Egypt. God gives Abraham that first Christmas promise. He says, through you, I'm going to bring this offspring that's going to destroy your enemies and bring blessing. And then Abraham has a son, Isaac. And then Isaac has a son, Jacob. And then Jacob is called Israel. God changes his name, and he's the father of God's people. He has 12 sons, and those sons have sons, and they start multiplying and getting bigger. Turn over in your Bibles to Exodus 1. And we read that Abraham's seed in Exodus 1 starts to grow. Look at verse 7 of Exodus 1. And we just read this. The people of Israel, Exodus 1:7, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. You should hear an echo there of Eden. This offspring is growing. They're getting strong is what this chapter says. It could it be? You're supposed to be reading this and thinking as you read this story. Could this be it? Could this be the offspring is growing and all of God's enemies are going to be defeated and the curse is going to be rolled back through this great and mighty and strong nation? It's happening, right? And then you remember the other side of this promise, the hard part that's in opposition to the hopeful part, the enmity. The seed of the serpent is going to oppose this growth. Look down at verse 22 of chapter 1 in Exodus. We read, Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. There's another echo. What's going on? What's happening there? Pharaoh is the seed of the serpent. He's the offspring of the serpent. And what's he doing? He's fighting against God's people. He's fighting against the offspring of the woman. I don't want this promise to be fulfilled. You will not crush my head. He's opposing it. He tries to destroy the children, the offspring of Israel. But God protects that promise, doesn't he? We all know the story of Egypt. What happens? Moses comes, and what happens? The 10 plagues come. And where do those 10 plagues end? Think about it. Passover. God judges the firstborn of Egypt. And the firstborn of the Egyptians die. And the firstborn of Israel lives because they're covered in the blood of the Lamb. Do you think that's just an arbitrary plague? No, it's an echo of the promise in Eden. The seed of the serpent is being destroyed, and the seed of the woman is saved and multiplies. The promise is continuing. Here's one more echo. It happens with David, the king. David the king. So God's people are growing. God keeps protecting them in the wilderness. He gives them his law. He tabernacles among them. They rebel and he saves them. They rebel and he saves them. They have enemies that are opposing them and he delivers them over and over. It just keeps going in the Bible. And God keeps having all these enemies though. The seed and the offspring of the woman and the serpent keep fighting. And you see the same thing happen in 1 Samuel 17, but we get another echo of this promise. There, you know this story, David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, Goliath, this giant, rises against God's people, Israel. And Goliath, it's so interesting, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 5, his armor is being described. He has this helmet of bronze and this big, long stick. And then it describes this coat of mail that he's wearing, this armor over his body. And in Hebrew, it literally says that he's wearing a coat of scales. Like a snake. That's not an accident. Here is this seed, this offspring of the serpent, warring against God's people. The seed and the offspring of the woman. And what does David do? We know this, right? He grabs those 5 smooth stones and he hits Goliath where? On the head. And he falls to the ground, and we know the gruesome story from Sunday school. David takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head and kills him. Now, let me ask a question. Is that just gruesome war facts? No, it's an echo. It's the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. God is saying, this promise is going to happen. Thousands of years from Eden. And this promise is going to happen. Let me give you another echo of it in my king, David. He will represent my people and he will destroy my enemies. God then renews that ancient promise with David. We know David becomes king, and God makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that we will look at next week. And he says to David, your offspring will always reign on the throne of Israel. It's a promise of offspring. Victory will come through your children, David. And that's what we'll look at next week. And it's amazing. If you start reading the Bible and just start tracing these themes out, I mean, time would fail me to tell you about Ruth and Boaz and Esther and Haman and Sisera and Jael. I mean, these pictures are all over the entire Old Testament, just these shadows and these echoes that God is keeping his promise to his people. It's this theme that's just all throughout the Old Testament. But let me ask you a question. Why are these only echoes? Why are these only echoes? Why can't they be the fulfillment of the promise? Why doesn't the promise get fulfilled with Abraham or in Egypt with Moses or with David the king? Why are these promises not being fulfilled fully? Why isn't the curse being pushed back? And it's because the opposition from the serpent, from Satan, doesn't just come from the outside. It comes from the inside of God's people too. Every echo that we read in the Old Testament is tainted by sin from each carrier of the echo, right? So Abraham received the promise, but his heart's turned from God, just like Adam and Eve several times. Israel receives the promise, but their hearts turned from God in idolatry, just like Adam and Eve. David receives the promise, and everyone thought David surely will be the fulfillment. He's such a victorious king. Man, maybe this will be what happens, and what happens? David's heart turns from God, he commits adultery, and he murders a man. The curse is still at large because the serpent is reigning in human hearts. That's where the opposition to God is coming from primarily. It's happening. There's something wrong with people's hearts. The curse isn't just outside of me. The curse is inside of me too. And so the promise isn't being fulfilled. And there's this fourth echo in the Bible you don't have to turn to. But we get towards the end of God's people after all these people come and these echoes happen. Isaiah 27:1 gives us this really strange picture that if you don't know this promise, it won't make sense. In Isaiah 27:1, it says, in that day, and that day is referring to the day when God makes all things new and sin is gone. It says, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword, sounds like David, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Big, interesting picture there, but what's it saying? It's saying that the seed of the serpent will be crushed, the offspring of Satan will be crushed, and who will do it? God himself. God's going to have to do this himself. God will keep the promise he made in Eden because every representative he's had until this point has failed. The point is this. Do you feel this anticipation? The Bible is one book and it's heading in one direction. And it has one hope. It's not a bunch of disjointed stories. It's one story with one author, and that's God. And it's going in one direction. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the manger and pointing to the cross. And this is the longing of God's people. And the question I want us to consider this morning as we hear these echoes of this promise is, does your heart beat in anticipation with that promise? This is my hope. My hope is the hope of God's people, that God himself will deliver us from our sins. He will deliver us not just from external enemies, but from the enemy in my own heart. At Christmas, what gives your heart a thrill of hope? Like the song, O Holy Night, says, a thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious day. And then what is that thing on the horizon that's giving your heart that thrill of hope? Is it this? Is it this? Is this the promise that thrills our hearts? Let's look at this thrill that we're supposed to have. So first we saw we need to hear the echoes of this promise. And then second, we need to feel the thrill of the promise kept. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Turn with me to Matthew, chapter 1. And then turn a page back to that blank page right before Matthew, the white one that says probably the New Testament or something like that. There's a white page in your Bible. And that represents 430 years of silence. Now imagine knowing this promise, knowing the promise of the garden and Abraham and Israel and David, but you feel this curse in your heart and you wonder, as God's people, how will the blessing come? How's God going to keep this promise? It still looks like the devil is ruling in this world. Flip over to Matthew 1. First words of the New Testament, and what do they say in Matthew 1, verse 1? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That just should shoot all these lights off in your head. You could say it another way. The seed of David, or the offspring of David. The seed of Abraham, or the offspring of Abraham. And then if you go to Luke's genealogy, he calls Jesus the son of Adam. Matthew wants you to think, when you look at this genealogy that kind of usually makes you yawn when you read the Bible, he wants you to look at that and say, oh my goodness. 430 years of silence and God's keeping his promise. The offspring of Abraham? The seed of the woman? Is this happening? Are all of our longings and all of our sorrows going to end with this child? Jesus is the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the one who is to bruise the head of the serpent. That's what Matthew is saying. And the Apostle Paul confirms that. Listen to what he says in Galatians 3:16. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And then Paul says, who is Christ? Paul is saying that the promise of offspring that's made in the Garden of Eden and to Abraham was always referring to one person. Jesus. Jesus is the only one not marred by sin. Isaiah, remember, he says that only God can do this. Only God can crush this opponent. Abraham, Israel, David, they're only echoes of the one true offspring, Jesus Christ. And let's remember the promise. God says in the Garden of Eden that the offspring of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Jesus needs to be bruised, apparently. And through that bruising, the serpent is going to be crushed. And that's exactly what happens in the cross, right? At the cross, Jesus is betrayed and maligned and beaten, and although Jesus laid his life down, and although Jesus' death happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, we read that it was Satan who entered Judas to betray him. It was Satan who was at work in making the crucifixion so brutal to Jesus. But as Satan works in Jesus' crucifixion, he works for his own destruction. Because it's through the death of Christ, right? It's through his death that Christ will bear our curse. That's what Galatians 3 says. It says that Jesus became a curse for us, and the curse of Eden falls on Jesus, and Jesus, through his death, through his bruising, crushes Satan. Satan worked against himself. And that's the final death blow to the serpent. Listen to Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Listen to what Jesus did on the cross. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then listen to what he did. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus gives the final death blow to Satan at the cross, and that death blow on the cross that deals with our guilt and deals with our condemnation and deals with our sin, that cross is the assurance that we have that the curse is being rolled back. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. The curse is being rolled back, and it's starting in human hearts. Friends, what makes the manger beautiful is the shout of promise in Eden and the shadow of the cross at Calvary. That is what makes Bethlehem shine. It makes Bethlehem shine because it says to you that this wasn't an accident. It's the fulfillment of an ancient hope. The shadow is replaced by the reality. And the longings of God's people over thousands of years are fulfilled in this little baby, in a manger. A promise made in the Garden of Eden in the first sin is fulfilled in this child who comes, lives, and dies. And I just want to end by making two implications of this Christmas promise on us as a congregation and you and me. First, it's this. The Bible is shaped by this promise. Let me ask you a question. It's a question maybe some of the kids could answer or need to think about. Some of the youth maybe should be thinking about, is a good question that every Christian should be thinking about, is this. What is the Bible all about? If someone were to ask you that question, what's the Bible about? What's the whole thing about? What would you say? That's the question you need to answer. Is it about us? Is it about advice? Is it about rules? What's the Bible about? If the beginning of the Bible is marked by this promise, and if that promise echoes all throughout Scripture, and if that promise is about Jesus, then what does that mean? It means the Bible is a book not primarily about us, not primarily about rules that we need to keep, but it's a book that's primarily about Jesus. Jesus is what holds the Bible together. It's what the whole book is about. So let me just say this to you. When you read the Bible, look for Jesus. The point of reading the Bible is not to check something off a list. It's not primarily to get quick tips on how to live a successful life. It's primarily about seeing Jesus. And when you see him, it changes you. When you read the Bible, are you looking for him? Because that's what the Bible's all about. All of it. Yes, even Leviticus is about Jesus. To know him and to enjoy him. And you know what that means? It means the second implication, and that's this. Your whole life, beloved Vine Street, our whole life is meant to be shaped by this promise. Our whole life is meant to just be shaped by Jesus, by this promise that happens in the garden. Listen, there are wonderful things about this time of year. Family and friends and hospitality and meals and gifts and all kinds of things we can do. But those things are not meant to shape your life. That's not meant to be the heartbeat of your life. Things and even family and friends, they're not meant to be the foundation of our lives. Those things can't be your hope. And I know that if you have made those things your hope, they will often fail you and you'll come up empty when those things become your hope. People are so imperfect and they fail you all the time. I know I fail people all the time. Can't be your hope. Do you know what's meant to be your hope? The same hope of the Bible, the same hope of Eden, the same hope that Abraham had, the same hope that all the children of Israel had as they were wandering in the wilderness, the same hope that David had as he heard of his heir on the throne, the same hope that's been binding together God's people over thousands of years. It's the hope that Christ has come. That he died and he rose and that he crushed the head of the serpent. And although we still see evil around us, you still see all kinds of suffering in the world, you still see selfishness in your own heart, although we still see evil around us, we can be assured that this war is over. And these are just battles on the outskirts that are coming to an end. Even the war, Christian, that's raging in your heart. This is what is meant to shape you and what you are meant to be longing for. Listen to what Paul says to the Roman church in Romans 16. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Christmas is supposed to be a season when we remember that God is keeping an ancient promise. He crushed the serpent on the cross, and soon he will be crushed under the feet of every believer when Jesus comes again. Evil will be over. Pain will be over because of Christmas. It will end. I promise you it will end. You who are suffering right now, hear that. Hear what the promise is saying to you. Evil will be eradicated. It will expire. Sin will be done for. If you feel hopeless right now, this is the promise that God offers. You who have been hurt, hear that. God is making all things new. That's the promise of Christmas. That's the promise that shapes us. That's the promise we must treasure. And let me ask you, is that your treasure? Is that what thrills your heart this Christmas? And my hope is that as we continue through this series, that our hearts will be more and more shaped by this longing, by this anticipation, and by the celebration of knowing that we know the promise has been fulfilled. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. That's the hope of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, please make us people of the promise. Lord, I long from my heart to be more and more warmed towards you by seeing that you have been a God who's been pursuing your people over thousands of years, in generation after generation. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would minister to this congregation with the hope of this promise. That Christ has come, and that you are making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to stand with us as we continue.